Hello, welcome to Restoration. This podcast features the testimony and music of Heather Lane when she visited Fellowship of the Woodlands on March 8, 2011. Go to her website, heatherlane.com, for more of her story and music. Thanks for joining us.
I'm going to tell you a little bit about where I came from, just so you have a better understanding as I'm sharing my songs with you of the bottom that I came from. And I didn't grow up in church. We didn't have Bibles. We didn't have prayer in my house. We had things like Ouija boards in our game closet, tarot cards, things like that. I grew up thinking that that was normal. We didn't go to church. I never had anybody pray over me. So I pretty much grew up, I guess, what the world would call a heathen. In my message Bible, it's called an outsider. And, you know, insiders versus outsiders. Jesus loves the outsider. And that's who I was. I was a girl that didn't know probably even one scripture by the time I got into high school. But I decided to try a youth group at a local church. It was a great church. Problem was, there was a guy that was helping out with the youth group there, and being kind of unchurched and very naive, I kind of fell into a trap when I was 15. And this man, he wasn't on staff or anything like that. He just kind of hung around the youth group. And I got pulled in and started dating this guy. And before I realized what I was into, I was in way too deep. I was in over my head. And he's what I call a wolf in sheep's clothing. He turned out to be an absolute nightmare and a maniac. And I was almost literally held hostage for about 3 years in high school. The problem was, behind the scenes, you know, I'm getting a loaded gun held to my head. I'm getting death threats all the time. My family, he's threatening to kill them. Not to them, but to me. He would tell me if I tried to break up with him, he would kill my family and kidnap me, take me out to a desert somewhere that I'd never see the light of day again. I was codependent, pleaser type. I didn't want to make anybody mad, didn't want to rock the boat. So I didn't tell anybody. I was afraid. So for 3 years, I lived this nightmare. And what happened was I learned to put my mask on, and I learned to say, everything's just fine with Heather. If you would have asked me, I said, oh, everything's cool. Yeah, everything's cool. Nothing wrong with me. And I'm from California, by the way. I don't know if you guys use the word cool. Do you use the word cool? Okay. We're from Fresno, California area, by the way. We'll get into that. But anyway, I learned to wear my mask. I was a straight-A student. I was valedictorian of my class, a yearbook editor, and all these things, but my heart was in knots. My life was all tangled up. And when I finally got out of that relationship, I had to get a restraining order. I was stalked. I mean, chased. The whole Oprah Winfrey thing. And it was a nightmare. I was a wreck when I got out of that relationship. I was 18. A year later, I got married when I was 19 to somebody else. And I was, like I said, a wreck. I did not know how to be a wife. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And it was basically our marriage ended at end of my 20s. And at that point, I felt like an absolute failure. All of my teachers thought, wow, what happened to Heather? My parents, you know, everybody that had watched my school career unfold, they had their sort of their own plans, I guess, for me. And I did not meet those expectations. So I felt really bad about myself. That's when my life hit bottom. When I was going through divorce, I lost my house, my car, financially, everything you can imagine. My life hit bottom. But I'm very thankful for that 10 years ago, that bottom that I hit, because the only place I had to turn was to God. And I thought, there's got to be more to this. I know he's not just this distant God that lives up in heaven and is waiting for me to get there one day. And I started going to a Bible study at a great church in Visalia, Visalia First Assembly, and started getting prayed over every week, and the blinders started coming off. And I realized that God was real and that he wanted to help untangle my mess. And during that time, these songs started coming. Now, I've never had a music lesson of any form in my whole life. Everything that I do was birthed through hitting the bottom and the Lord coming into my life and opening up a gift. Now, I did get made fun of a lot growing up when I tried to sing, and that did stop me from singing from about age 19 till I was almost 30. But when I did start singing again and I got this guitar out and I was teaching myself how to play it, these songs just started coming, and they were coming out of my own brokenness. They were coming out of a place of, I'm not sure who you are, God, but I know that you're real, and this is really cool. This is opening up a whole side to life that I didn't realize existed. Well, somebody heard one of these songs. They invited me to a 12-step group. I thought, I'm not an addict. I'm not an alcoholic. I don't need recovery. But I went. I heard the 12 steps, and that was all she wrote. I thought, that I need that. It's a roadmap for me. It's kind of showing me, I don't understand the Bible. I didn't grow up in church. I feel like an outsider. But here at Recovery, at Christ Center Recovery, I felt like I belonged. I felt like everybody was glad that I was there. And I thought it was so cool that everybody was there because they had issues, you know, and nobody was trying to pretend like they had it all together. And I felt like I fit that because I cried all the time. I couldn't hide my emotions. My life was a mess. And I wanted to share this song that I wrote. When I was writing songs back then, I honestly thought nobody would ever hear them. This is one of those songs. I was sitting at my kitchen table praying that God would give me the strength to hang on for one more day. And I remember being a single mom, and just the world felt like it was coming down on me. But the Lord was there with me, and this is what came out of that moment. Heart, hang on.
Yeah.
you. Thank you. Well, my story continued, and as I went to this 12-step group, they heard that song that first night, and at that point, they were doing songs off of CDs, even though they had about 150 people every night at this 12-step group. And the pastor came up to me, and he said, "Heather, would you lead our music?" I'm like, "You are kidding me." Like, inside me, I wanted to do it so bad, but my nerves, you know, were just awful because of I've been made fun of and stuff like that. But I did it because I prayed about it, and I felt like it was a door that God wanted me to walk through. And so every Tuesday night, I started sharing these songs and working my own recovery from the microphone and in group. And, you know, it was so freeing just to be honest and to talk about stuff that I hadn't talked about for so long. There was a lot of tears during that time, but there was a lot of freedom that came through being able to say whatever I needed to say and knowing that I wasn't going to be judged for it and knowing that people understood what it was like to be an outsider and to be unchurched. And so as I'm reading my Bible, you know, I'm learning about God, I'm learning about the Word, and I was reading about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, and I was really intrigued by that story because Elijah was in a desert, and he was under this broom tree, and he was ready to die. He was ready to give up because he knew he had 40 miles to go, and he felt like he couldn't even get through the day that he was on. And that's definitely how I felt when I got into recovery. I felt like I was losing ground more than I was gaining ground, that I was giving up more things than I was gaining. And I thought, is this how it is when you follow God? But what God was doing was he was cleaning out my life. He was pruning me. There were people that I needed to just let go because they were a bad influence on the plan that God had for me. They would kind of pull me off the path. And, you know, that was a hard season to be in, but the Lord and I just became like this during that season because I didn't have anybody else. And he was what I had when I was a single mom laying on my couch at night. Nobody to talk to, nobody to call. My poor sponsor, I wore her out, you know. And so it was like God was my all in all during that time. He still is. But that was when the bonding happened for me. And this song came out of that. If you're in a desert season, I just want to encourage you, enjoy the season for what it is. You know, the pain is in the resistance. And I always thought, Lord, help me not to resist this. Help me to embrace the season that you have for me. And this season is about embracing the Lord. This song is about embracing the Lord and what he has for us in those desert seasons. Desert tree. Men sit under this desert tree. Not much shape from this desert heat. Men looking for give me crystal water. My soul is dry and thirsty. Which is miles of sand for me. I'm scared and tired and lonely. Give me crystal water. Water. Just Well, I want to introduce you to my husband back here. This is Denny. He's on drums. He's a recovering alcoholic, and I'm going to tell you our story. As I was leading this band at this 12-step group, I had all kinds of people in my band, recovering alcoholics, addicts of all sorts. It was great. Had a band of recovering people. And one Tuesday night, I needed a fill-in drummer, and I was given his number, and I called, and he showed up, and I was like, wow, what's his story? He walks in with his head just hanging low and just very discouraged. He looked very defeated, if I could put a label or a name on how he looked that night. I kept thinking, wow, you know, what's up with this guy? And he played, and he ended up coming back because my regular drummer couldn't come back. So every Tuesday he'd walk in and he'd leave again, and he seemed very to himself. And I found out later he was a recovering alcoholic and that he had been through two divorces. He was 35. And he'll tell you this himself, but he felt like he had failed everybody and everything. He felt like the American dream, as we call it, that he had just squished that, and he didn't want to try anymore. He said, I'm done with women. You know, and that was just kind of his posture. I'm not going to try to do this anymore because I fail. And anyway, as I didn't really know all this. I'm giving you a lot of information that I didn't know at the time. I did know he's a recovering alcoholic. I did know he had been through two divorces. And I'm at home a couple months later, and I'm in the book of Ruth. And, you know, I wasn't raised in the church, so I didn't know if God put people together or not. I didn't know that kind of stuff. But I was reading about this man named Boaz and how he took Ruth under his wing and he married her, you know. And every time I would read that, it's like something in my spirit would just leap, Boaz, Boaz. And I'd see his face and I'm like, oh, no, you know. But then it's like I kind of grabbed a hold of it, and it's like, well, this is kind of cool because he's in recovery, and he's a musician, and he liked my voice, you know, and I'm thinking, this is, like, really cool. He's handsome. I had my whole list of good job, God, going, and so I'm thinking, okay, it's going to be, like, right away. So, like, Lord, just say the word and let me know when I need to tell him, you know, fill him in on this. You know, us women who have been wounded, and, you know, we tend to put our walls up, and I was Miss Independent back then. I had it all figured out how I was going to handle it. So this other day, I was in the story of Elijah and Elisha when the Lord was getting ready to take one of them to heaven, and he told the other one, speak not of this. And the Lord impressed that on me, speak not of this. This is between you and me, Heather. Oh, okay. So I just can't tell him for a while. So I'm thinking it's going to be, you know, a couple months. Well, long story short, it was 3 years that he came to the group, played, went to his small groups, and then went home again. And every Tuesday he'd walk out that door, and I'd pray, Lord, please don't let some woman get her claws into him this week. I was just terrified, you know. And I'd get mad at God, like he was ruining this because some other woman was going to take him. And, you know, and it was ridiculous, but I learned a lot through that season, and I learned boundaries, which I desperately needed. I learned discretion. I learned that I shouldn't flirt. I shouldn't say things that I'm not supposed to say, and the Lord would really check me on that stuff, and I learned patience, and mainly I learned to let God do it his way and in his timing. Now that we're married, I understand why he wanted me to wait, mostly, probably not all of it, but mostly, and I'm really glad that we did, because I didn't understand what he was going through at the time, and I wasn't ready either, because I was ready to make a man my number one. I was still at that point in my life, but during that 3 years, I surrendered that, and I said, Lord, you are my all in all. You are my father, my husband. You are all those things in me that I've been starving for, and God filled those things in me. It makes me cry, but he did. He filled my heart to overflowing to where I felt like, you know what, I can wait 20 years, and I will. I'll wait for him for 20 years, if that's how long you say. But good news, 3 years into it, I guess the Lord felt like I was ready, and he came to me. The man was leading, not the woman, and he said, the Lord's been speaking to me, and he said, He said, you're not going to believe this, but he goes, I think we're supposed to be together. And I said, well, yeah, like I've only been waiting for 3 years. And we were just so nervous and, you know, it was just crazy. And we ended up dating for a year and then we got married in October. We've been married 5 years. And we thank God for every year, every moment. Do you want to say hi?
Hi, thank you. She gives me the mic once in a while. I'm kind of dangerous with it, but thanks for having us. You all been great here, and we love being in Texas. And my name's Dennis. I'm a recovering alcoholic and a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and grateful for everything he's done in my life. And, you know, sticking it out was really the key for me. I really, really did wrestle seriously with alcohol, and part of the reason was that with that was because it was killing my pain. I don't want to be in pain anymore. And with the amount of failures I'd already had in my life, I felt like, what was the point of going any further? So there's actually times that I couldn't believe I'd wake up the next day. And it'd be things like riding, I had a street bike that was super fast. I'd do like 130 miles an hour in the rain on two wheels and be drunk at the same time. And, you know, most of us that ride bikes, we know that all it takes is one little rabbit or something running out in front of you and you're toast at 130. So anyway, a bunch of things like that in my life that went on. And as I got into recovery and learned about God's grace and love, I was really shocked. If I back up a little bit, the first 10 years of my life was not spent in church. My parents started taking my sister and I when we were about 11 and 12. And I went to a church camp and I accepted Christ, and I felt the difference at that time. It was awesome, you know, and I came back and told all my friends, and they were like, yeah, right, whatever, you know. And over time, I kind of lost my zeal as I got older to trust in the Lord and learn about him. And I kind of thought I could just live like however I wanted and be saved and everything was going to be good. But long story short, it crashed and burned, of course. And the cool thing is that the Lord says he will never leave us nor forsake us. And that was the one thing that kept me just kind of crawling back. There was like a glimmer of hope. Even though if I wanted to put my thumb on that glimmer of hope and say, no, God was more powerful than that. And he didn't give up on me. And my story is, don't give up, because the Lord hasn't given up on you, no matter what you've done. And, you know, man's standards of success are way different than God's. And I had to learn that. I didn't know that. And the family that I come from, I'm the first one to be divorced. We've had a couple of suicides, a lot of alcoholics in there, but a lot of sweeping it under the rug, pretending like it wasn't there, or being a closet drinker. And to this day, there's several in my family that haven't dealt with it, and they generally don't like what I have to say as I tell them about my recovery. And but that's okay. I know the Lord will work that out eventually. And it's up to me just to be an example and to keep living. And that's what I try to do. But trusting in the Lord and following him, and, you know, reading in the Old Testament to understand God's love for us even before his son was an amazing thing to me. And I would encourage anyone to read and study the Old Testament and God's love, and try ask him to put his arms around you and speak to you through his scripture, because it's powerful. And when he sent his son for us, to me, that was just like, I learned that was one of the greatest things that could ever happen. Even though God loved us, he loved us even more to send his son. And learning that through recovery, working the 12 steps, getting back to God, following the Lord in his ways, it really, really impacted me. And when I was working through my recovery, people were trying to set me up with dates and stuff, and I said, no, it's not going to do it. I said, I've proven that I cannot run my life, and I admit that. And they'd look at me kind of funny, and this is people outside of recovery, by the way. And I'd say, no, I'm going to let God pick her. If I'm going to be married again, God's going to pick her, because I can't do it. And they would look at me like, oh, you're one of those guys. Okay. You know? And but I was confident, and the main thing going on in my life at that time was that I was working the steps, and I wanted my life to get better, because I was learning that there was a purpose, that God did care for each one of us, and there was a plan, not knowing that part of his plan was going to be this right here, because I wasn't focused on that. I was just focused on the steps and God, and getting rid of the monkey that was on my back. And through his healing and his power, and as I surrendered everything to him, all of a sudden he's pulling the blinders off me, and the woman that he had for me was right under my eyes, right under my nose that whole time. And I didn't even realize that because I wasn't looking for it. I was focused on God. And when he started to speak to me about that, I was like, man, there's like no way. I tried to actually go the other way for a while and basically hide under a rock, but it didn't work. God kept speaking to me. The other part was I was at work one day, and I was a farm manager, so I was in my pickup and reading the paper and trying to forget about this thing, Heather Lane's over me, you know, and I opened the paper, and they're doing an article on her album, one of her albums that she was releasing, and there's her picture right there in the paper, and I'm like, man, no way. So there was things like that that really just kind of kept me going forward, and God was speaking to me and showing me different things. So anyway, my point is this, that as I surrendered and gave everything up to God, he had a greater life for me than I could ever put together myself if I tried and had all the knowledge in the world. And part of that is my lovely wife here, Heather, and she has more jewels in her crown than I was asking for or even looking for. So it was quite an awesome thing. But I want to give God the praise, honor, and glory. I want to encourage anyone to continue because God has a plan. It may not look like this. It probably looks different because every one of us is individual and part of the body of Christ. And I just want to encourage anyone to continue working the steps, following the Lord, trusting him, and believing is really the key. Because without belief and without faith, we cannot please him. So thank you for letting me share.
By the way, we are from California, and about a month ago, we left our house for good. Because we felt strongly over the last 3 months, we've been meeting with pastors and friends, and just it's really been very agonizing, but he walked away from a job that he had. That he's a very successful farm manager type guy. He oversaw tree fruit. He's been doing that for over 20 years, and the Lord said it's time to walk away and to serve me full time. And we literally live out of our Tahoe and hotel rooms, and we travel from concert to concert. In 2011, we had more concerts booked than he had vacation time at work. And we just finally took the leap. So we don't have a zip code or a home base, really. We have an address in Idaho, but that's where my family lives, and that's as good as it gets. So this next song is called Love Remained, and it's for anybody that's hit bottom. It's about a Celebrate Recovery leader that lives in Arizona. It's his story. His addiction brought him so low that he had 2 bags left. And he said it was so bad that his wife and daughter were out in the driveway. His daughter was 4 years old. He said they were leaving him, and he couldn't wait for them to pull out of the driveway so he could get back in the house and use again. And he said, I knew that was my bottom. That's as low as it got. But you know what? For those of us who have hit bottom, that's sometimes a really good place to be because we're right where God wants us. And like my husband said, God's definition of success is not the world's. And I think that we've arrived. You know how you hear that word, have you arrived? I think in God's kingdom, we've arrived when we're ready for him to do something in our life, and it can become a real blessing. Love remained. I'm at the bus stop. Saturday, and this guy walks up like he's got something to say. Takes a seat and starts to tell his story. He says, ma'am, I know that you don't know me. These 2 bags are all that's left of me. Through it all, God's been good to me. Well, we wanted to share probably one of the latest songs I've written. Our Nashville story is really long. I'll probably give you little bits and pieces, but there was this videographer that's done some work for Warner Brothers out of Nashville, and he heard our music. He heard this song, and he said, I want to shoot a video, and I want to donate my time to you guys. And 2 weeks ago, we shot like a real deal music video in Arizona, and this is the song that it goes with, and it's a song about suicide. And when I wrote this song, I promised the Lord I will sing this song wherever you want me to sing it. Because sometimes we don't realize that people are on the edge. They're on the verge. I know I have been. I've been on the verge of suicide. I know my husband has been in the past. And, you know, when you're at that place, you're just looking for just some little string or tidbit of hope. And that's what the song is about. It's a song that talks about if you're contemplating suicide, consider this, that if you're still breathing, there's a reason why. And that somebody in your future is counting on your decision to live. And this song is called The 605. He's an American story, and he's there waiting by the tracks tonight on his darkest night. And he didn't mean to, but the American dream slipped through his hands and brought him to his end tonight. He hates his mind tonight. He can't do anything right. And all he sees is a pathetic light. Thank you. I think our PowerPoint words were a little bit different there because we had to shorten the song a little bit. But when we went into the studio, if there's somebody that you're thinking about tonight, like, wow, I wish so-and-so could hear that song, there is a very amateur version on YouTube. Just Google Heather Lane and it'll come up. When the video's done, we are going to put it on YouTube. We're going to tag it with the word suicide so that hopefully anybody who's just surfing the net, you know, that's contemplating will hopefully run across that song. And hopefully it'll be available on iTunes and stuff like that maybe in a month. But I have an email list back there if you'd like to sign up. You will get updates on where we're at, what we're doing, that kind of stuff, and we'll email you that video. This next song I would like to share with you is called Amazing Grace. And I know we're running a little bit short on time. I got three songs left, but we can cut it short here. All right. This next song is a song I wrote as an anthem to women in prostitution or women who have been involved in prostitution and also men. As my husband and I have traveled around, we've gone to many, many, many prisons, rescue missions. In fact, we're going on Saturday to Dickinson, Texas, to a prison down there, a women's prison. And I was hearing all these stories, and this one little gal walks up to me in California at a rescue mission, and I said, "What are you doing here?" Because I knew she was living there, but she looked really young. And I said, "How old are you?" And she said, 13. I said, 13? You know, how'd you end up at the rescue mission? And she said, "Well, my parents kicked me out when I was 11, and she said, I started prostituting myself, and then I got into meth, and I got hooked, and I started stealing, and I ended up in jail." And I thought, wow, we do not all start out on a level playing field. We just don't. Some of us have a lot of strikes against us from the beginning, and that's what I love about the God that we serve, that He understands our history. He understands where we came from. But the really cool thing is we may not start out on a level playing field, but we can all end up on one. And the leveler is Jesus Christ, because we are all even and equal in the Lord. And He's very plain about that in the Word. And I just love that part, that I didn't have to grow up in church and know this and that, that God loves me just as much as anybody out there. And that's what this song is about, is taking any of that shame that we have in our past and just putting it on the Lord, because He died for that. That's why Jesus came, was to take that shame and those things that we don't like, and He covered that with His blood. And this is an anthem that it's true stories all in one song, and it's all about a girl named Grace, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. She's on the bus now, headed downtown to take her place. And know that face behind beauty, she's so lonely and wants a change. She's just 18, the boys are waiting, and they're wanting some amazing grace, and she'll go with a smile, but all the while, she'll be thank you. I'm going to try to wrap it up here. That song is so heavy. It gets to me every time because I see all the faces when I'm singing that song and remembering all those ladies and their tears. And, you know, when we go to prisons, there's about an hour line of women that just want to shake my hand and say thank you. And I say, you know what? All I did was live out my pain in front of people and write music out of my pain. And you know what? All the credit goes to him. And would you please pray for us when we go Saturday to Dickinson, Texas, that God would just truly minister to those ladies, the ones that have really lived that song. Because there's real pain in that song. And people tell me, they say, why is that song so powerful? I say, because there's real pain in it. It's true. And next time you're at the grocery store and you see that young mom or that lady that looks all broken up and maybe she's on drugs, whatever it is, stop and think about, wait a minute, where'd she come from? And if I had her life, would I be in that same place? And after we got married, we sent a few of our songs out to country music radio. And the reason we're in country music is because we believe that when God brings you into recovery, he cleans you up and he sends you right back to your own people. And I grew up as a trick rider and a trick roper with the rodeo circuit. I traveled with Flying U Rodeo all over the place when I was in my preteens. And those are my people. That's what I grew up on, was country music. And I encourage you, those of you especially in recovery, to reach out to your people where you came from, because you're the one that knows where they're at. You're the one that can talk their talk. And when we get on country music radio and we give an interview with these major radio stations, we talk about that. You know what? I know how it feels when you walk into church and you feel like an outsider. I've been there. I know how that feels. Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about God's people, you know? And people tend to listen when they know that you're one of them. So anyway, we sent our music out, and it got published with a publishing agency out of Wisconsin. A producer called one day and said, "Hey, I want to record your demo singer." I'm like, "I am the demo singer." And long story short, recorded in Nashville. God paid for every dime of it. We needed $5,000 to go after our benefit concert. Little old couple drives out to our house, don't even know him, hands us a check, $5,000, and they had no idea we needed that. They just said, "God put this on our heart to give to you." A year ago, we released a single off that album, and we needed $7,000 to do that. And we always say our label is Lord Almighty, because so far he's funding everything and he's telling us what to do with it. The song was released as a single, and my husband and I prayed one Sunday night. We said, "Lord, we need $7,000 for 2 months of radio promotion with Jerry Duncan out of Nashville. That's the going rate." And the next day, my husband got a bonus. First time in 3 years, he said, "You're never going to believe." He calls me. He says, "We prayed. We asked. It's Monday morning. You're never going to believe how much my check was." I said, $7,000. He said, "Yep." And notice there's never any left over for us, right? God just tests our motives over and over. Like, "You're going to give me 100%? God is good, though. And the song was released last fall. It was playing in Texas. I can't tell you where right now, but I would get these reports. And at one point, I counted 2,000 times it played in America in 1 week. So I was really grateful for that. This song is very special to me. It's my Zephaniah 3:17 song. The Lord sang this song over me. It was like a lullaby. I just heard it, wrote it in 5 minutes, and it's called Close Your Eyes. It's got scripture in it. And I thought, how cool that this is the song that Nashville picked, because this is like God singing to the masses and telling them, rest your mind. Don't try to strive tonight. Just enjoy me. I'm here. And that's the message of the song. All ye who are weary and heavy burdened, come, for I will give you rest. That's the scripture that this song is based on, Close Your Eyes. And I'd love to share it with you. You need. Thank you.
Wow.
We want you to stand up as we close with Step by Step, a song I wrote about the steps. Step one, admit it, I'm done. Step two, finally know that I need you. Step three, it's not all about me. Step four, looking deeper than before. Step five, admitting to my dark side. Step six, I'm a mess.
Love to shake your hand afterwards. Thank you. God bless.